been wrought in us by the grace of God. Nothing can be compared to it. Rich indeed is that immortal soul who by the grace of God believes God. This is not your work. It's not the work of a man. This is the gift of God wrought in you by His saving grace. The hymn writer put it this way. O gift of gifts, O grace of faith, my God, how can it be that thou who hast discerning love shouldst give that gift to me? Ah, grace, into unlikeliest hearts, it is thy boast to come. The glory of thy light to find in darkest spots a home. Thy choice, O God of goodness, I lovingly adore. O give me grace to keep thy grace and grace to long for more. All who have it realize that faith is indeed a precious gift, a precious gift. We find it precious in life. The scripture tells us over and over and over again, the just shall live by faith. And living by faith, we find faith to be the precious gift of our God. In trials and temptations, in heartache and sorrow, in trouble and in tribulation, in the fiery furnace, and in the raging sea, faith proves itself blessed. I'm not talking about faith like everybody else talks about faith. You know that. Faith in Christ. Faith in God. Oh, how blessed. How blessed. I look at the things people endure. Look at things around us. And I think I don't see how on this earth anybody outside Christ maintains any sanity at all. But faith, oh, to fall back on the arms of the Son of God. Faith in Christ. What a blessed gift. But never is faith so precious as it shall be when the cold sweat of death is on our brow. And we're about to leave this world to meet God. You see, faith's greatest work is its last work. Faith's greatest work is that whereby we are enabled as believers to finish well, to die in the Lord and die to the Lord for the glory of our God with patience, hope, and joy. We'll be able to leave this world behind and leave it behind gladly and comfortably. That is a blessed, blessed, blessed privilege. How greatly God is glorified, someone said, when His people leave this world with their flag flying at full staff. Oh, how that honors God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20, 21, and 22, we're given three marvelous examples of faith. Faith exercised in the final crisis and conflict of life. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. What great examples they are. By giving us these examples, God, the Holy Spirit, gives assurance to trembling, doubting believers that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the last day, when Jesus Christ at last brings us home to glory. God who has enabled His people to believe. God who has given us faith. God who has enabled us throughout the days of our lives to exercise faith. Someone said, well, faith is not something we do. Oh, I beg your pardon. Faith is God's gift in us, but it is a gift of God we exercise. It is that which God works in us, but it is that by which we live. And God, who has given us grace to exercise faith in the vigor of health and life, will not withdraw the power of His grace in the weakness of death. Not only is it true that the just live by faith, but all the just die in faith. We'll read in Hebrews 11:13, and these all died in faith. Now, I'm not a morbid fella. I hope folks don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I try every day to think deliberately about dying. I have for some time. I try every day deliberately to think about dying. I realize that we don't much like to talk about it naturally. We shy away from thoughts about death, much less conversation about death, and we're talking about somebody else. We don't much like to think about our own death. But we must prepare to meet God. And as believers, we need instruction from the book of God to enable us to somehow be made to be in preparation for this hour when we shall leave this world with comfort. With comfort. And I want you, my brothers and sisters, when the time comes to leave this world, leave comfortably. Oh, what a blessing that is, to leave here comfortably. Now, don't expect it now. Somebody came to Mr. Spurgeon one time, a young lady who had been converted for a while, and she was struggling very seriously. She said, she was just broken up. She said, "Pastor, I don't believe I have dying grace." He said, "Are you dying?" She said, "Well, I don't think so." He said, "Well, whether you need it." God doesn't give anything till you need it. But we do need instruction that in that day we may have something upon which to lean and find comfort by which God may give us that grace. A God-given, God-sustained faith is not only sufficient to enable us, even the feeblest of saints, to overcome the weakness and difficulties of the flesh, the attractions of the world, the temptations of Satan, but it's sufficient to enable us to die in peace. Hold your hands here in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn back to Exodus 15. Brother Bobby reads this song of Moses to us frequently, and he says it's one of his favorites. It's one of my favorite too. I never get tired of it. And I think perhaps that part of it that comes to my mind most frequently is found in verses 16, 17, and 18, where in this great song of triumph, Moses speaks to God about the easy passage of believing men and women through the river of woe, through the deep, deep waters, across to our desired haven in heavenly glory. And that's clearly what's pictured here. He says in verse 16, "Fear and dread shall fall on them." On who? These enemies who pursue us. "By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone." That roaring lion, just be quiet as a mouse. "They shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." It is written, Psalm 116, if you want to read it later, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious. Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." The believer, you see, has his best experience in this world when he has his last experience in this world, no matter how it comes. "The path of the just is as a shining light," the wise man said, "that shines more and more unto the perfect day." Well, Pastor, how can you say that in the light of what you've observed seen men dying in great pain and difficulty. The fact is, this body very well may, in God's wise and good providence, convulse with pain. I may, in that last time, be brought to a state of physical unconsciousness. Yet my soul, once it is freed from this body of flesh and sin, once it is set free from this prison, will be blessed with a sight and sense and knowledge of my Redeemer I have never yet known and cannot know till then. Our last act be the best. When we leave here, we have begun to live. No wonder our Lord said, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die.
Never.
The body, yes, but not me. Have a picture of this. In those last words of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is being stoned to death, the scripture says, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Standing on the right hand of God. Only two times in the New Testament after the resurrection do you see the Lord Jesus standing or given a picture of him standing. One is in Revelation 10, the angel holding the book with one foot on the earth and one on the sea, fulfilling God's decrees. And the other is him standing to receive his own as they enter into glory. And Stephen saw the glory of God as he saw that man standing on the right hand of God. The psalmist said, mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. I don't mean to suggest that those who do not die with confidence and assurance die with perfect peace. I do not know God. Not at all. Matter of fact, I read one time years ago, there was one of Mr. Spurgeon's loyal, faithful members, and he was a stalwart believer, dependable man, had been for years. He had several sons. Not one of them believed God. Not one of them. And when he was about to die, and he knew his time had come, he wanted his sons to be there. So he sent word for them, and they came. And this man who was so confident, so strong, just a pillar of faith, died trembling, fearful, with no confidence, no assurance, no peace. He wanted to show his sons how a believer dies, hoping maybe that would have proper effect on them. And he died exactly opposite of what he hoped. Exactly opposite. And it had the proper effect on him. The boy sat down after the funeral. The older son called his brothers to the table, and he said, after some conversation, he said, if it was so hard for our father to die, how will it be for us? And God was pleased to have mercy on some of them. Spurgeon baptized them. In commenting on this verse, Spurgeon said, with believers it may rain in the morning and thunder at midday and pour torrents in the afternoon, but it must clear up ere the sun go down. And so it is written, the end of that man is peace. Now clearly this is the case with Jacob. I want us to look at him tonight. Our text will be Hebrews 11:21. As I prepared this message, my heart kept crying out to God, Lord, let me die like this. Let me die like this. I want to show you three things from this text. First, Jacob was a believer. It's pity we have to be reminded of that, but he was. Second, Jacob left his sons a rich, rich heritage. And third, Jacob is a great comfort to me. All right, look at the text. By faith, Jacob, tricky, cunning, unstable, fickle Jacob, sinful Jacob. By faith, Jacob, Israel, the prince with God, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on his staff. All right, first, understand this. Jacob was a believer, a man of true faith. He had his weaknesses. He had his faults, some of them great. He had his failures, some of them great. And yet he was a man who believed God. He is described in this book as a prince with God, chosen of God in eternal love, redeemed by Christ, washed in his blood, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, a man made righteous by the grace of God, born of the Spirit, called by grace. Jacob was one of us. In fact, he is often used in the scriptures. His name is used as that which represents all who believe God. Above all the other patriarchs, more than any of the others, Jacob's life was marked with trials continually. Temptations continually. All the patriarchs had their trials. All of them had their temptations. But Jacob seems to have all the days of his life struggled with trials and temptations, one on top of the other. And therefore he furnishes us with many illustrious examples of faith. You see, the life of faith is not as most people think of it. It is not just sailing on a calm sea with a cool breeze and no storms and everything's fine. It is not sitting back drinking lemonade under the shade in a beautiful, bright, sunny day. Now, what it is, the life of faith is a difficulty. It's difficulty. You experience trials because you believe God you'd never experience if you didn't. You experience heartaches because you believe God you'd never experience if you didn't. You experience battles and oppositions because you believe God you'd never experience if you didn't. Jacob walked by faith, but in the exercise of his faith, he encountered struggle after struggle. It seems, as you read his life story given to us in Genesis, from the beginning, his was an uphill battle, and it didn't seem to make much progress. In spite of all his faults and failings, this man Jacob dearly prized the Lord Jesus Christ. He prized him. We look at him and think, well, wasn't much to him. But, there was something to him. This man prized Christ. He prized him above everything. He loved him above everything. Like Peter, sometimes he didn't look like it, but he loved him. He truly loved him. We are all full of error, like Jacob is. But I would to God we were as faithful as Jacob in most things. We are all like Jacob. If we are born of God, a people with two warring natures, flesh and spirit, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh, so we cannot do the things we would. But that which is most prominent about this man, that which just stands out about this man, if you read the scripture account, if you read things as they are revealed in the book, not just pull this out, pull that up, the one thing that characterized this man throughout his life, he believed God from the time God made himself known to him to the time he left this world. Up and down, weaknesses and strengths, pluses and minuses, Jacob believed God. He valued the birthright. Sometimes I know God has deliberately written histories of these men so that it's absolutely impossible for me to put my finger on it and say, right there, that's where he began believing God. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Before the Lord ever wrestled with him and made him confess his name, Jacob prized that birthright his brother despised. He prized it. He coveted God's promises of free grace, covenant mercy, which had been given to his father Abraham and his father Isaac. Jacob desired for God to be his God. He said, "The Lord shall be my God. The Lord shall be my God. This is my determination. I will not be moved from this, despite all you see and all you think. This God shall be my God. I'll not be moved from him. He who is the Lord." Yes, Jacob was terrified at his brother Esau. But terrified or no, he sought the Lord, pleaded his promises, and got the answer of peace. In the midst of his terror, the Lord said, "I will surely bless you, and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And Jacob went on. Though he cringed at the feet of Esau, he prevailed as a prince with God. And like his fathers Abraham and Isaac, the scripture tells us in verse 9 of Hebrews 11 that Jacob sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents. You see, Abraham, we're told there in verse 9, with his sons sojourned as a stranger, dwelling in tents, worshiping God. In other words, Jacob, like his fathers, was a sojourner. Like his father, walked before God in this world, knowing himself to be a pilgrim here. During the closing days of his life, oh, how brightly Jacob's faith shined then. When he was an old man, he gave permission, finally, in the midst of difficulties, he cried, "All these things are against me," but finally, in the midst of all that said and done, he finally gave his son Benjamin into the hands of his brothers to take him down to Egypt. And this is what he said, "God Almighty." God all-sufficient, what the word means, give you mercy before that man. He rested his soul on his God as he turned everything over to him. God in his providence had brought the old man at last to utter emptiness, utter helplessness, utter despair in himself, utter despair in his sons, utter despair in any creature comfort. And it's either give up Benjamin or die right here. And he said, "Take him." And God all sufficient bless you. You see, faith generally is exercised when God fixes it so we can't do anything but trust him. So sad and so amazing. We believe God. I mean, we flat learn to believe God when he fixes it so we can't do anything else. The difference between that and the desperate cry of the rebel, the desperate cry of the unbeliever is the unbeliever says, "God help!" The believer says, "God will help. God do something." The believer says, "God will. God will." Jacob, when he was brought before Pharaoh at last, oh, how he honored God in faith. In Genesis 47, here's this man Jacob, this old man. This man with nothing. His family's starving to death. Him and all his sons and daughters and in-laws and grandchildren, all of them, they're starving to death. So the family come down to Egypt in desperation. Come down there so that they can live. And he comes before that man, Pharaoh, who is the greatest ruler of the greatest empire the world has ever known. That mighty, mighty king. That king who could just do like that. Somebody come take his head off. And old Jacob bowed himself before God, not before Pharaoh. And he worshiped God, not Pharaoh. And he acted like a man who was a prince with God before Pharaoh. Instead of groveling before him, Jacob walked into the king's court and blessed Pharaoh. The Lord bless you. I'm his. He's going to bless you because of what you've done this day. Lord bless you. He didn't grovel at all. He acted like one who was, he wasn't arrogant, but he was a prince with God. He spoke to Pharaoh as one who was the child of the King of Kings, an ambassador for the Most High God. All right, now, turn back to Genesis 48. I want you to see this second thing. When he was dying, this old man blessed his sons, leaving them a rich, rich, rich heritage by faith. I'm reminded of Martin Luther. He actually wrote this in his will. I can't give you the exact quote, but it's very close. He said, "Lord, I have neither land nor money to leave my children, so I leave my children to you." Oh, what a rich heritage. What a rich heritage. Jacob here leaves his sons, Joseph and his sons, in the hands of God. His benediction upon his sons, which David read and we read with him just a little bit ago, was a great act of faith. Let me show you three things about it. First, his realization. He knew he was dying. Not only did he know he was dying, but he knew what God had promised, what God had said, what God would do. Jacob exercised faith in his old age and in the immediate prospect of death. Look at verse 21, Genesis 48. Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die." And as much as to say, don't fret about that, because God's work, God's goodness, God's promise, God's kingdom doesn't in any way depend on me. Look at the next word. But God shall be with you. I'm fixing to leave here, but God's purpose is going on. I'm fixing to leave here, but God's kingdom is going on. I'm fixing to leave here, but God's truth is going on. I'm fixing to leave here, but God's church is going on. God shall be with you, and God shall bring you into the land of your fathers. In spite of all his trials and conflicts, weaknesses and discomfort of old age, this old man was firm in faith and vigorous in the exercise of it. His natural decay didn't cause any abandonment or any abatement with regard to faith. In blessing Joseph and his sons, Jacob solemnly recognized and pleaded God's covenant as a basis for all good. He said in verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk." That is to say, God, my covenant God. God, the God of the covenant. God, the God of Abraham and Isaac, our fathers, that faithful and true God. Now listen to me. Here's the core of comfort. Faith lays hold of Christ and God's covenant grace in him and is at peace. Although my house be not so with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation, and it's all I want. It's all my desire. All of it. God will fulfill his covenant. You see, the covenant is the foundation of all blessedness. It's the charter of our heavenly inheritance. It's the guarantee of our everlasting glory. Faith draws strength from the covenant. God's doing good. All things are yours. For you're Christ and Christ is God's. There shall no evil happen to the just. God made a covenant for you. God made it. He said, I'll make a covenant with you, even with the beast of the field. A dog's not going to bark against you. No, sir. No evil shall happen to the... It shall be well with the righteous. Faith walks in the light of God's covenant. The Lord God has promised he'd do me good. Now look back yonder. Just go back and read the days of your diary. If you have one, or read the days of your diary, if you can just think of things in your mind, go back and read those days. Oh yeah, he did me good. Now, looking this way, I can't see it. I looking here, I can, but looking back yonder, he's done me good. He's doing me good. He shall do me good. He who keeps God's covenant in view lives in peace, and he'll die in peace. In verse 15, Jacob declared that all temporal as well as spiritual blessings were his by virtue of God's covenant. He says, the God which fed me, look at this now, all my life long unto this day. If he fed me with ashes, he still fed me. If he fed me with delight and happiness, he fed me. If he fed me with tears, he fed me. If he fed me with bitterness, he fed me. If he fed me with pain, he fed me. If he fed me with joy and happiness, he fed me. But he fed me every day, all my life long. Oh, God, give me grace now. And when I'm leaving this world, to leave here just like this. Look at verse 60. Jacob remembered. He said, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. As an old man, he still remembered what God had done for him. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant. He redeemed me from all evil. He did it in his purpose, yes. He's done it by his blood sacrifice, yes, typified in these sacrifices by which I've been worshiping God all my life. He's done it by his effectual saving grace, delivering me from myself. He's done it in his daily providence. And he's sure enough fixing to deliver me, buddy. I'm fixing to leave here. He delivered me from all evil. And one of these days, he's going to raise this body up from the grave and deliver me from all the consequences of it. Now then, look at verses 16, 17, and 18. I won't read them to you, but you can look at them. Jacob not only realized he was dying, not only did he remember what God had done for him, Jacob had divine revelation, special insight given him when he was dying. His eyes were dim with old age. He couldn't see anything much. And when Joseph brought his sons, he set Ephraim and Manasseh before him, and he was determined how his father was going to bless him. He said, I know how this thing works. So he set Manasseh on Jacob's right side, Ephraim over here on his left side. And Jacob saw more than his young son did. He saw a whole lot more than Joseph did. He crossed his hands and blessed those boys. Joseph said, don't do that! Jacob said, son, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. This is God's purpose. This is what God's going to do. And this is how he's going to do it. You see, in his old age, this man who seemed to have confused so much, had clear insight, understanding the purpose of God, and determined to submit to it. He desired the blessings of God's grace in Christ for his sons more than all the wealth of Egypt. He spoke about leaving that land. As though it's a rich land. Good things here. There's something better. Oh, mothers and fathers and grandma and grandpa, learn to teach your sons and daughters. There's something preferable to this. Something preferable to, something more important than this. Set your heart yonder, not here. And even in his dying hour, let me pause. Understand now, Joseph was from the beginning the apple of his daddy's eye. The only thing in this world that compared with Jacob's love for Joseph was Rachel. Oh, he loved that woman, but she's gone. And now Joseph, he got Joseph back. Oh, he loved Joseph. He loved Joseph. But when he knew the will of God was contrary to the will of that which was the object of his greatest favor in this world, he was resolved. He said, no, son, this is the way it's going to be. This is God's will. This is God's purpose. And taught his son in his old age obedience to his God. Now, let me give you one more thing. Jacob is a great source of comfort and encouragement to me. If I had been given the task of picking out an example of faith, Don, search the scriptures and find an example, a prime example of faith, something that will teach my people about my grace and encourage my people to believe me, encourage my people to go on in faith. I suspect there's only one fella identified as a believer in this book that I would have put down on the ladder below Jacob. Maybe a lot. But God's indescribably, infinitely wiser than I am. His ways are not my ways. They're higher, infinitely higher than mine. And I'm thankful God chose Jacob for the example. You see, Jacob was a man a whole lot like me. He was a believer, but he was often very unbelieving. He was a righteous man, but a lot of times he didn't act much like it. He loved God. But frequently he said and did things, made it look like he loved himself more. He was faithful, a faithful man. But as we read his life, Larry, he appears to be as fickle as water. Jacob was a man who was one of the patriarchs. That means he's one of the pillars. He's one of the pillars on which stands the kingdom of God. But he seemed to be as weak as shifting sand. He was a saint, washed in the blood of Christ, robed in the righteousness of Christ, born of God, given the holiness of Christ. But he was a horribly sinful man. You say, well, Pastor, how on earth does that encourage you? He's been in glory with Christ without spot or wrinkle for thousands of years. He's one of those great cloud of witnesses set before us to encourage us to run with faith, with patience, the race that's set before us. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both his sons. He's now with Christ because God chose him. Christ redeemed him. The Spirit called him. God gave him faith. And God kept him. And God said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Rex, I can identify with Jacob. And that encourages me. Encourages me. And the last word about this fellow? Oh. He worshipped. When he was leaving this world, he worshipped. He worshipped. Leaning on his staff. Notice how the scripture emphasizes that? Leaning on his staff. You can picture this old man sitting on the edge of his bed, bedpost by him. His eyes are dim. He's too feeble to get up. And he's got his staff there. Perhaps it means he's leaning on his bedpost, a bedpost about arm high. Perhaps it means he had a staff under his arm, kind of popped himself up as he leans out to bless those boys. And he put all the weight of his body on his staff, worshiping God. Oh, God, give me grace to leave here worshiping you, believing you, leaning on my staff, Christ crucified. And I'll die in peace. Amen.